This morning, you know, my name is John, and I'm here as your pastor, and it is my privilege to be here as your pastor. We're going to head into God's Word together now, to Nehemiah chapter 8, and it would be great for you to have your Bibles open to Nehemiah chapter 8 at this time. Now, as I opened up the paper yesterday, I was met with this nice full-coloured brochure inside. And the title caught my attention. It said, "Welcome to Australia's most livable city." Now, I don't know if you get the Australian, but it was an insert in the Australian. And I thought to myself, well, what do they mean by, you know, the most livable city? Well, apparently they wrote this title for me because the first article in the magazine answered that question. It says, what does it take to become the most livable city? So I thought, oh, here we go. And here's what they said in the article. They said, innovation in industry offering career opportunities in Australia's fast-growing sectors, internationally renowned produce, world-class universities, wide open spaces, hills and beaches, room to breathe, what's not to like? Not bad. Now, they're going to the rest of the magazine to talk about all the good things about Adelaide. They want you to notice that Adelaide has so much to offer that it is going to fill you with joy. Now, there are a few pages about the lifestyle of Adelaide, but the rest of the magazine had articles about Microsoft, Nokia, the defence industry and other businesses. And I understood why people might want to start a business in Adelaide, but I couldn't see how these businesses could make a city joyful. I think they're a little bit wrong, aren't they? See, where they think you can find joy, I think is in all the wrong places. They think with business, there is the opportunity to become rich, and that will bring you joy. They think it's about universities and getting that degree that you've always wanted, and then that's going to bring you joy. Now, there's the wide spaces, and you can relax there, but are wide open spaces going to bring you joy? Now, I think there's a little truth to all of what they're saying, that they bring joy for a time, but do they bring ultimate joy? And that's the question we're going to look at today. Where will you find ultimate joy? Now, the message that we find in Nehemiah today is that ultimate joy comes from knowing God. It's only when we know God that we will know ultimate joy. And knowing God comes from knowing the Bible. Now, our first point for the morning is that ultimate joy comes from understanding God's Word. Now, in verses 1 to 8, we see that the Israelites understood God's word. The chapter starts with the people gathered, and Ezra the scribe brings the law of Moses before the people. We haven't seen Ezra mentioned in this book before, but here he is as the messenger from God. He brings God's word to the people. Everyone who could understand was assembled. Ezra read the law from morning till midday before all those who could understand. Now, in verse 3, the people were attentive. Ezra, in verse 4, was raised on a platform, maybe a bit like this one, so that he was above everyone and they could all hear him. It was purpose-built for him for this occasion. And he had a group of people on either side of him as he read. And the people listened, raised their hands and bowed to the ground, saying, "Amen, amen," and they worship God. So they responded to the word of God being read to them. Then in verse 7, a group of people helped those assembled to understand the law. Now, it seems as though all the group assembled can understand. They actually need help to understand, to clarify what was said. So they read from the law of God clearly. It says there in verse 8 that these people gave sense to the law. They gave it meaning. They helped the people to understand what was being read to them. The people who were assembled weren't left wondering, well, what's all this about? It was made clear to them. And this is the work I've been charged to do in this church, isn't it? To open God's word, to explain it, to teach it in a way that means you don't walk out thinking to yourself, well, what was that all about? But you walk out with understanding. You walk away having heard the word of God explained to you. And this creates an awful lot of pressure on someone like me, especially as we dive into a passage like this in the Old Testament, isn't it? Trying to make sense of a passage and make it clear as people listen is actually a challenge. Where people from all different walks of life, we hear things in different ways. Then there's the work of the Spirit in each one of us, helping us to hear, helping us all to hear what God's Word says. But clarity is necessary. So work is needed from me and from you, me preparing, you listening, which really brings us to our second point. Because the result of understanding the Word is that people find great joy. See, the initial response in verse 9 to say that the Word seems to say that the Word of God has cut people to the heart. They wept and mourned. But in the end, in verse 12, you can see it there, the end result is that it leads to great joy. See, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites remind the people that although they respond with grief, that the right response to hearing God's Word is to be joyful. And as they read the law, people would have been confronted by their own sinfulness. They hadn't kept the law as they should. They would have understood how unfaithful they'd been. So of course they would grieve. But it would have also reminded them that although they've been unfaithful and turned away from God, that He has remained faithful and has continued to work and has maintained His covenant promises. So He brought them out of the land of slavery. He cared for them through the desert. And this same God brought them back to the land that they're in right now. See, the people are reminded that it's not a time to mourn, it's a time to rejoice. And God continues to watch over them. They've been told that the joy of the Lord is their strength. This is the God who made a covenant with them many years before through Abraham. And as they built the walls, they saw God's faithfulness to them, even though the people have been unfaithful. And as they read the word, their hearts were filled with thanksgiving for God. Now, if the enemies knew that God was helping them build the walls, certainly they knew that God was with them as they built the walls. That God had helped them and they're full of joy. Now, this is the end of a long story as God has been preparing the way to fulfill His covenant promises through His Son, Jesus. At home at the moment, we're currently reading through Chronicles. And we just read about Josiah. And Josiah is a good king. He's a good king to read. But the history of Israel is full of people and kings who don't follow God's ways. Here in Nehemiah, we have a community of God who read and hear and understand, and it leads to great joy. And in verse 6, we can see it there, can't we? Where they bow down and they honor and worship God. This is a response to reading God's word. Now, throughout Nehemiah, we've seen again and again the people that Nehemiah will often do things as well as pray, but will never do things instead of pray. Now, here in this chapter, we don't see any prayer. It's interesting, isn't it? We've seen it so often, but we don't see Nehemiah pray for anyone. We see people submit and respond to the word. And I think this is helpful to see because the man of prayer that Nehemiah is comes from God's word. I look at this chapter and see it as like a central chapter in the whole book, which points us to the foundation of all that Nehemiah has done up till now and will continue to do. His foundation is the word of God. See, prayer comes out of his understanding of who God is, and he understands who God is from the word of God. Now think about it for a moment. The nations surrounding Israel at the time would have looked at creation and that was the only clue to the Creator. But Israel had something special. They had the very words of God. They had an account of the history of the world that has been told to them by God. God gave people the words to write, the inspiration of Scripture. This is key for how we approach the Bible, because this is how God speaks to us. And this is what we have, isn't it? That's the book that we carry around with us, or the app on our phone, whatever you might choose to use. It's the very words of God. It's His story. The story of how He created us and how He sent His Son and how He rescued us from sin. Now, we've seen the Israelites respond with both joy and sadness as they read the Bible. And I think for us too, as we read the Bible is going to bring both joy and sadness for us. We'll be reminded of our sinfulness. We'll be reminded that how far we fall short from how God wants us to live. But we're also reminded that it will fill our hearts with joy. And we're reminded of God's faithfulness and the salvation that He has bought for us. The way that it gives us meaning to life. See, the Bible causes us to respond. It may be repentance, it may be joy, but I think there always should be a response. It'll always cause us to look at who we are and how we see God, and then things change, don't they? See, I don't think we read the Bible like a textbook. We don't try and read it and just know the material. We read it to know God, don't we? To know the maker of the universe and what He's done for you. We look at all these things that He's done for us, and as we read and understand, just like the people who were with Nehemiah, and then we respond. And our response to reading God's word is a bit like the last series we did on gospel doctrine leads to gospel culture, where we saw that the gospel makes us realize our own weakness. And it drives us to pray. We live out grace because of the grace that we've been shown. It makes us honest. We want to be hospitable and welcome people into our church. We want to be generous, and we want to be people who love. Now, those sermons all represented the idea of when we read the Bible and we understand who our great God is, that there is a response. If we read the Bible and fail to respond, then I don't think we're reading the Bible. We need to read, understand, and respond. And each of us can do this because each of us has the Holy Spirit that helps us understand how we need to respond to God's Word. Now, there may be times when we need help understanding God's Word. That's okay. It's why we have Bible study together, so that as we fellowship with one another, we can help one another understand and respond appropriately. What happened in Jerusalem is similar to what we see today, or what we want to see today. So we want to see the Spirit of God use the Word of God to create a community of God. It's about God creating His community around the Word of God. It's the reason we're a denomination that looks to God's Word as its authority over man's words. We take them seriously, and we believe that they have the power to change the world. And it starts with each one of us reading God's Word. And so the question I have for you is, do you read the Bible and are you ready to change? Are you ready to read and understand and respond to God's Word? Because as we read and understand and respond to it, it will cause us great joy. See, celebration is needed because we know that God has us in His hands and we're safe. See, no one can do anything and nothing can happen to us that will mean we are outside of His care. And as I read and study and learn more from God's Word myself, the more I realize this myself, that reading God's Word and understanding more of it leads to a greater trust in Him. So we need to read. And this is what I want to share in our last point for today, the desire to act. See, understanding the Word brings great joy and leads us to act. See, the Israelites understood the Word, they responded in joy, and now we see them act. In verses 13 to the end, there's a lot of talk about booths. If you've got an ESV, I think Andrew read from the NIV, it has tabernacle or temporary covering. It's from Leviticus chapter 23. Different versions use different word. It could say tents, it could say shelters, tabernacle. We need to understand that they all talk about a temporary covering. The Israelites built these tents, we'll call them tents, at the end of the harvest in the seventh month, and they did it to remind all generations that God made the Israelites live in temporary shelters as they left Egypt all those years before. See, it was a reminder that God rescued them from the land of slavery. It was a reminder of what God has given them as they entered the promised land. That's why at the end of the harvest, at the end of the seventh month, they stop. They can see the harvest in front of them, all of what they've collected, but they stop for 7 days and they live in a tent. They have buildings all around them. They're safe. They're in a city. God has given them the food that they can see before them. See, this is a reminder of God's faithfulness to them. That's why they stopped. Now, we're not going to look at the next chapter, unfortunately. It's a great chapter, so read ahead and read through it during the week if you can. I'm going away this week on a pastor's retreat, but chapter 9 is an amazing chapter. I was looking forward to preaching on this, but because it's a great reminder of God's faithfulness to an unfaithful Israel. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, just flick to one verse in chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 33, because this verse sums up the response of the Israelites as they've read the book of the law. He says, "You have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have..." That's come out really bad on mine. I'm really sorry. Let me find it on chapter 9, verse 33. "You have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly." See, this is the Israelites have recognized their sinfulness, their rebellion toward God. They've realized that they weren't all that God intended them to be, so they repent. That's chapter 9, a chapter of repentance. Now go back to chapter 8, verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 17. And it says there, "And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua," or Joshua, "the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing." Now, this is a long time. Remember, this is one of the last books before we get to the New Testament. And it says they haven't celebrated the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles like they are celebrating it now since Joshua. Now, I don't know if you remember when Joshua was. That was when they entered the land. I mean, that's a long time. That's the whole history of Israel. They haven't celebrated the Feast of Booths like they are in Nehemiah. I find that incredible. Why haven't they done that? I don't know. And I want you to see that this really points to how unified they are in Nehemiah. We saw it as they built the walls. We saw it as they faced opposition. See, these people have been brought together. And I think chapter 8 speaks of their unity. We see it in verse 1, all the people. Verse 2 and 3, men, women, and all who could understand. 5 and 6, all the people. Again in 9, 11, 12, and 13, all the people. And finally in verse 17, we have all the assembly made booths and celebrated together. They did this together. They're unified. It's a picture of unity within Israel. They heard God's word, they responded to God's word together, and they celebrated God's goodness together. And like it says at the end of verse 17, which I find a really funny way to describe it in the ESV, it says, "And there was very great rejoicing." They were really happy. They were really happy. And this is a response from reading God's word. It gives people joy and it leads them to act. They respond because they've heard who God is and what He's done for them. I was reminded this week of my role here at Wurrunga. David preached a very encouraging sermon for us on Tuesday, didn't he? 3 whats and 1 why. Now I want you to turn to chapter 2 Timothy 3 with me, because there are some important verses here, and I think, and these were some key verses for me over many years in our work in Ecuador. 2 Timothy 3:16. And I'm sure many of you can read this, know this by memory. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we were reminded on Tuesday that the Bible is God-breathed. And here we see it in 2 Timothy 3:16 again. These words come from the Creator of all things, and He spoke them into being. It says that the Bible is useful because it teaches us truth. It corrects error and will equip the people of God for every good work. Now, in many ways, what we heard on Tuesday was a directive for me to look at the very words of God and bring them to you. It's what I do every week, but it's been impressed on me once again that my role, first and foremost, is to bring God's word to you and make sure that you hear truth. Be corrected in your errors so that you may be equipped for every good work. Once again, we see it here, don't we? The word of God causes great joy and leads people to act. In Bible study this week, we're talking about the cornerstone of a building. That we need the one stone right, and then the whole building is built off that one block that has been placed correctly. We then tried to go into a modern example of a surveyor. We were sad that we didn't have Steve with us. And we talked about those little discs that you see on the gutter. And how, the surveyor will get from that point to a point somewhere on your property and say, here's the starting point, right here, right this little corner. And I think Luke was mentioning, it's not just the disc, John, it's the nail head. It's from the nail head in the street that they find the little spot, the nail on top of a peg in your property, that here's the starting point. And today I want you to see that the right starting point, the cornerstone, or where you should build your foundation, is Jesus Christ. See, when we look at God's word and see Jesus, we understand what He saved us from, and we respond with great joy and desire to act. See, the word of God teaches us that God is all about people. He loves us all, and He wants us to place our trust in Christ. And as we place our trust in Him and as we read His word, we're filled with joy. See, the Bible is good news for the sinner, and that brings great joy. The only foundation that brings complete and satisfying joy is based on the word of God. And so I want to encourage you this week to take up your Bibles and read them. Make reading God's word a priority. Now, if you struggle to do this regularly, then find someone to keep you accountable. That's why we have written on the sign outside that we're following Jesus together. Maybe you can find someone who you can read with, and so that you can be filled with great joy and see how God, so you can see how our God has been at work in your life. We need people who read God's word. So here's an idea for you. Sit down somewhere, nice and quiet, no interruptions, no TV. Take a moment and pray. Ask God to help you understand what you're about to read. Ask Him to give you insights that you haven't seen before. Ask for His help to see where you need to grow. And then after you pray, read. Read His word and know that God has brought you out of slavery and into freedom with Christ. See, the only foundation that brings complete and satisfying joy is based on the Word of God. So read His Word and be satisfied. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You that we have the words of eternal life written in the pages before us. We pray that we may be filled with the Bible. Give us great joy. Give us a desire to act on Your words. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the word